got thinking this week on our lesson. So I have a question to ask you. Revelation, very important book. As Seventh-day Adventists, we take tremendous pride in our understanding of Daniel and of Revelation. So, when you studied the lesson this week, did you study it to learn, or did you study it to confirm? Did you study it to learn something, or did you study it to confirm what you already knew?
How about both?
Yes.
Okay, got both. Okay, got no problems with both. But a lot of people study it how?
To confirm.
Now, I'm thinking of a principle, and I'm going to give you some numbers, and then I want you to tell me the next number and the principle. Okay? The numbers are 2, 4, 6, and what's the next number? Okay, and what is the, that is the correct answer, by the way, but what is the principle?
Identity.
Okay?
Even number.
Wrong principle. Let me try again. What's 2, 4, 8, 16? What's the next number?
32.
What is the principle?
Doubling.
32 is the right answer, but it's the wrong principle. Let me try again. Y'all are kind of stiff-necked. 2, 10, 80, 500, 770, 1,000, 1,800, 2,000,000. What's the next number? What's the principle?
Chaos.
Huh?
Yes.
Chaos.
No. It's the same principle as the first one. Same principle as the second one. You just came up with the wrong principles. First numbers I gave you was 2, 4, 6. I asked you what the next one was. You said 8, which is correct, but the wrong principle. Then I gave you 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. You said multiply, what 32 is the correct answer. You said multiply by 2, and that's the wrong principle. And then I gave you whatever I gave you.
What was that?
The principle is the next number is higher than the last number. Correct? But you see, when we come to study Revelation, and we say, well, we know the principle, then we never look any further. Because you told me the first principle was add 2 to each number, which was not the principle I was looking for. And you said the second one was multiplied by 2, which was not the principle I'm looking for. The principle was the next number will be higher than the last number. So we come to Revelation. And God says, I'm going to give you a seal for the righteous, the elect, and the wicked's going to have a mark. And we say, We got it. The seal is keeping Saturday, and the mark is that old enemy, the Catholic Church. Now, here are the people in about AD 80s. They had not received a letter from any of the apostles for almost 20 years. And here are these young Seventh-day Adventists, because they kept the Sabbath and they were looking for the coming of God. And they're getting discouraged. Why were they getting discouraged?
God hadn't come.
God hadn't come. And He told them that He was going to come soon. And here it's been almost 40 years or so since He left. 20 years since the last letter from the disciple. And Jesus hadn't come, and they're getting discouraged. Then all of a sudden, they hear rumors that there's a letter from the Apostle John from the island of Patmos. And we think the letter came to the church at Ephesus first, because it seemed like Ephesus was kind of the center of intelligence and probably had the book and Bible house there at Ephesus. And so they thought that they think... Good morning!
Thank you, some visitors
here. Well, we like visitors. Come on in. You can sit on the two seats over there, two seats there. Front seats are kind of in. And we're going to take a stop for a second. Who are you, gentlemen?
Jerry Mooney from Arkansas.
Okay. What part of Arkansas?
Close to Hot Springs.
Okay, good. And you're?
Lance Walmart.
And where are you from?
Same area.
What you folks doing here in Arlington? Are y'all together or know each other?
Yeah, my nephew's having their baby's going to be dedicated here.
Oh.
I guess third service or something like that.
Okay, good. Yeah. Well, we have three services.
Okay.
Good. Better and better.
Okay.
Yeah. Or something like that. I don't know.
We've been kind of wandering around a lot.
Oh, good. Well, good. Well, you came to the wrong class, but we're glad that you're here anyway. But hey,
well,
you know,
this
can't
class
help
is
that.
About the size of our church. So.
Okay. All right. Now, let's see. I have nothing to give you except money. So, you get $1 just for visiting. That's our class policy. And you get $1 for visiting.
That's okay.
No, got to take it.
Put it in the offer.
No, you can do that. Got to take it. Here it goes. Not happy. Every visitor gets $1 here, no matter what. First time, not the second. Well, we're glad to have you guys with us. All right. So here they hear of a rumor that there's a letter coming from John. And we think it comes to Ephesus. Don't know, but we think. Okay. So now, remember, there were no books, no printing. And the only way they learned about the book of Revelation is when they come to church and somebody gets up and opens up the scroll and he reads the letter that John is writing to the church. There are no chapters. There are no verses. There are no stops. And so they're reading Revelation 1 all the way through. Now, you can imagine the excitement that these people have. They're looking for encouragement. And so they open up the letter and the guy begins reading. And then all of a sudden, he's talking about 10 horns, the lamb with 2 horns and 3 horns go away, and 5 horns come up. And there's 7 stars, and there's 7 lampstands, and there's 7 of this, and there's that, and that, and there's a mark, and there's a seal. And these people are looking for encouragement, and all they get is a bunch of symbols. Now, would God do that to His people? Yes.
That's confusion.
Absolutely. And so they come away saying, what in the world was that about? And they have no idea. You see, that's what most of the Christian world has done. Martin Luther, he didn't even consider Revelation a true book. He didn't consider Hebrews either, and James and Jude. So him, the Bible only had 62 books. And he didn't like Revelation because he says it says nothing about Christ. Well, what's the first book, first sentence in Revelation 1:1? This is a revelation of what? Jesus Christ. So maybe Luther didn't do good in English that day. I don't know. But see, God would not do that to His people. It was a book of encouragement. It was a book of hope. So again, I asked the question. Don't answer it this time. When you read Revelation, do you read it to learn or do you read it to confirm? So let's go back and put ourselves that we're sitting in the congregation and they're reading Revelation aloud. And so it comes to that God's people are going to have a sign and the wicked are going to have a mark. And the number of the wicked is 666. But let's move before we answer that question back to another question. Reads about the seven churches. Revelation 2 and 3. Now, do you think that they sat there and said, I wonder what period of time Thyatira is? I wonder what period of time is Philadelphia? Do you think they did that? Do you think they cared? Do you think they were looking for what century came to each church? What do you think went through their mind when he says, I have a message for Philadelphia, I have a message for Thyatira, I have a message for the Laodicean church? What do you think went through their mind when that was read to them?
That it was a message for them.
Yeah. Well, how do I relate to that? Jesus says to the people of Laodicea, you're all kind of lukewarm. Man, I wish you would get with the program or you would get off of the program. But you're just kind of lukewarm. You think they said, I bet that's from 1798 on. No, they looked at it and said, could that be me? Am I lukewarm? You know, maybe that's what's wrong with my experience. Maybe I better start looking back to my relationship with God. You see, they looked at it not as prophetic. They looked at it as, what does this mean to me now? And that's all they were interested in. We came along and said, oh, this church must mean this, and this has got to be this, and this has got to be this, and this has got to be this, and now we're here in the Laodicean, and God is coming. Why were they discouraged? And what did Jack just say that he wished? Jack would have done good in AD 80. Because that's exactly what they were saying. God, why don't you come and get us out of this mess? And so they come across a seal of God. Now, how do you think they reinterpreted that? Was Sabbath a problem back in AD 70 and 80?
No.
Nope. Was the Catholic Church a problem back in AD 70 and 80?
No.
Nope, didn't exist. So how do you think they interpreted the seal and the mark?
Same way it is today, whether they're following God or not.
Yeah. John, who wrote Revelation, wrote his own book of John. In John, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming. And the Holy Spirit will be with you. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. And then Paul comes along in his book of Ephesians and talks about that the Holy Spirit would seal you. That the Holy Spirit would guide and seal you and lead you in the paths. And so when they heard sealing, they said, well, I know what that is. That's the Holy Ghost working with us, helping us, guiding us, sealing us to be one of God's children. What did they interpret the mark, 666? By the way, you ever actually read Revelation where it says that he saw 10 horns and they all had the blasphemous name on the 10 horns. See, we're real good about having one horn with that name. John says all of them had the name. So what do you think they did when when they got water? I usually talk to her in a nicer tone than that. Honey, do you have some water for me?
Yes, Your Highness.
Bow down.
Honey, I told you in public. See? What do you think they saw when they said down the mark is 666?
Well, if I'm thinking in terms of being there, I'd be confused. I want to know what it means.
Okay.
So perhaps I would try to study or try to figure it out. But
okay. Throughout history, 666 has been associated with every heathen group that there is. So 666 was no mystery to them because it meant heathen. And so they understood, because remember, they walked away with good news. Because they didn't try to get all the charts correct, all the tables correct, all the information correct, all the little signs correct. They looked at it as, what is it doing for me today? And God is simply trying to tell the people in Ephesus and throughout the new church that there's a war going on in heaven. It started a long time ago. And it's between good and it's between evil. And what was Satan's charges in heaven against God? What did he say?
Couldn't be trusted.
Pardon?
He couldn't be trusted.
Can't be trusted. God is unfair. God does not want the best for you. What was Satan's charges in the Garden of Eden?
God is keeping something from you.
God is keeping something from you. He didn't say, by the way, do you know that Sabbath is no longer good? He didn't say that. He said, God's keeping something from you. God doesn't want the best for you. And then Satan comes along in Isaiah and says, I just want to be like God. The issue has always been, can God be trusted? Is God fair? Is God care for us, or is He arbitrary and says, if you don't obey me, I'll kill you? That has always been the issue. And so God is saying to this church at the time of the reading, elevate your thoughts a little higher. Because let me show you what's going on in heaven. As we speak. And what was going on in heaven? What was going on in heaven?
A lot of rejoicing that Jesus had answered those questions.
Happiness. Rejoicing, worship, singing, praising, And that's what God's message was. Yes, you're struggling down here. Yes, it is a mess in AD 80. Just like it's a mess in 2018. But lift your eyes high. And every time John looked into heaven, there was rejoicing and singing and worship. Why? Because you see, the great question, is God be trusted? Is He fair? Had already been answered for the universe. It was answered at Calvary. When the universe saw Jesus, who they knew well, and Lucifer, who is now Satan, who they knew well, when they saw what happened at Calvary, that Satan was sitting there leading the charges of killing, crucifying, and worked that mob up into a frenzy, and Jesus is doing what He does best, saving souls. Yes, young thief, you'll be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them. And the universe saw the two unmasked, and they became eternally sealed because they saw the answer. Yes, God, You can be trusted. And so God is saying to the people in Revelation, put your thoughts a little higher. The victories are mine. I used to like to, in my younger days, read mystery novels, you know, detective novels. Well, I never went to the back two pages of the book and found out who committed the murder and then start reading the book. But you see, we have the back two pages of the book. The war's over. There's no war. It's over. And God won. Let me repeat that again. God won. You see, we're the ones struggling. And God says, through John, lift your eyes higher. Look at the celebration that's going on. And if you'll just be faithful and allow My Spirit to work with you and become so settled in the truth that you can't be moved, you're going to be part of that celebration. You're going to cast your crowns before Jesus and say, thank You, Lord. You're going to hug the Father and say, thank You, God. I always look in my studies for a common thread. And we always talk about the time of trouble. Remember that? And we always fear it. Well, see, I think there's a book of Revelation in the Old Testament. Does anybody know what that book would be called, maybe?
Genesis?
Pardon?
Genesis?
Job. Who said Job? Absolutely. Job is a forerunner of Revelation. It's the same story. Different circumstances. What did Satan say about Job? Well, let's set the story. Here's Satan. Have a council of heaven. Satan's representing this earth. Job says, remember, Job supposedly, most people think, was the first book of the Bible, written by Moses. So here's Satan, he's prancing up in heaven and saying, I'm the man. Boy, look at that earth. They're following after me. I'm really making headway. I'm doing good. I am the man down there. And what did God say? Have you considered my good friend Job? In the last days, what is Satan going to be doing? I'm the man. The whole world's following me. Look at all the miracles I've done. The whole world's wandering after me. And God says, have you considered my little remnant down there? Then what did Satan accuse God of doing?
Protecting Job.
Protecting him. Well, no wonder you bribing him, you buying him off. God says, nah. You know the story ends up, he takes everything from Job except his wife. There is a reason he didn't take the wife. And we'll see that reason. Now here's Job with nothing but a wife whose advice was what? Curse God and die. That's why he didn't take her. And so Job is sitting there, and what was he wondering?
What's changed between?
What was he wondering?
Where's God?
Where's God? You know, when I was growing up in kindergarten and primary, we were taught that Job was a great man of faith. In fact, the old joke is, who's the best doctor in the Bible? Job, because he had the most patience. Get that one? Okay, all right. Hey, I just quote them. I don't make them up. See? So I thought Job, most patient guy, most faith, bring it on. You ever read what he said? Why me? Why was I born? Why didn't you let me die in my mother's womb? And then here comes the three head elders from the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventists to help him out. The theologians of the day. And what was their advice?
Oh, you did something wrong.
Wow. Job, come on. Do some soul searching, baby. And Job had all the questions, but he had the right answer. And it was, I don't know what in the world is going on, but I trust God. Notice he didn't say, I don't know what's going on, but I keep the Sabbath. I don't know what's going on, but I pay my tithe. I don't know what's going on, but I eat the right meat. I don't know what's going on, but I know what happens when I die. I don't go to heaven. He didn't say any of that. He said, I don't know what's going on, but God, even if you take my life, I trust you. And then God came down and he said, the nicest thing that God can say about any of us. Alan said the right thing about me. And in the book of Revelation, that is the message. We are so good at bringing facts to the table. When it comes to Revelation, the churches now, this represents this, this represents this, this represents this. God forbid that one of our evangelists would take the pulpit in an open atmosphere with people there and say, 666, the title of the Pope. Boy, that's going to move people. Catholics kind of have fun with that anyway. They wrote the Jerome Bible, which is a Catholic version of the Bible. And they have down there in Revelation where it says 666. If you go to the margin, it says, we would say that this was Martin Luther. However, we're not going to really credit him because he was just the forerunner of the Antichrist. And then we've seen 666 with Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And then guess what somebody discovered one day? Ellen Gould White. 666. You see, God is saying to us through Revelation, get off of that. Set your eyes higher. There's only two factions in this world. It's God and it's the devil who's the adversary. Well, we say, well, he's going to use the Catholic Church at the end. Who did the devil use at the time of Jesus' time on earth and the crucifixion? What church did he use?
God, the chosen.
He used the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventists. Do you understand that? Do you understand that that's what happened? Because they had the Sabbath. They had the tithe. They had the... And guess what they had done? They had studied the Old Testament. And they had their charts. And they had everything ready. And they understood what the Messiah was going to do. They had it down perfect. And we need nothing. Because every time we read the Bible, we read it to confirm what we have been taught. And we know exactly what God is like. And then here the Creator of the universe appears. Jesus is walking with his disciples one day. And he tells them, I'm going into Jerusalem. And I'm going to lay my life down. And Peter decides he's going to give Jesus a Bible study. And so he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you're not going to die. The Messiah is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to be mighty. He's going to rule and set up a kingdom. What did Jesus say to him? Does anybody remember? Pardon? Get behind me, Satan! Now, was Peter Satan?
No.
Was Satan using Peter?
Yes.
Absolutely. And what was he quoting, by the way? What was he quoting? Scripture. So you see, just because we know the Scripture and we know what it says, doesn't mean we have the right message. And he said to Satan, get behind me, Satan. I don't need this. God has longed to come to this earth. We are His children. And you want your children home. But He's looked out and He's seen that we, whatever the word we means, are not ready because perhaps we don't have the right message. Can we make Seventh-day Adventist of everyone and still miss the mark? Interesting question. How many remember Roger Mill? Probably do. At the first Sabbath of every quarter, what did I used to do? You remember? With the back of the quarterly?
Read the population and then read how many people are Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah. I used to read, and I'd look over and would see this country with 714 million people, and we would have 14,000 Adventists. And yet we would say, we're making headway. Well, I got bored with it after many years, so I don't do that anymore. But could we make everybody a Seventh-day Adventist and still miss the mark? Can we convince everybody? The lesson today wanted me to share with the immortality of the soul and Sunday keeping. No, I think those are important. But can we convince everybody that when you die, you're in the grave and that's it, and still miss the mark? Could we convince everybody? We already answered, see? So what is the message that the world's waiting for? You see, the issue has never been what day to keep. The issue's never been if you die, do you go to heaven or do you lay in the grave? There's only been one issue. The same issue, remember, I'm always looking for that common thread. God says, I'm going to pour out, a third angel has an everlasting gospel. What does the word everlasting mean?
Never.
Never changes. Never changes. So the question in heaven was, well, you're a lucky man today. The question in heaven was, I don't think God knows what's best for you. Only I do. The question in the Garden of Eden was, God's withholding from you. But look at me. I'm not dead. The question to Job was, boy, you've angered God. No, I trust God. When Jesus come to this earth, was the Sabbath a question? Was tithe paying a question?
No.
Was eating Gutenberger a question?
No.
No. He said, let me show you what God is like. And then he took a leper. And he hugged the leper first. Now I would have cured him first. And then I would have hugged him. But that's not God. He hugged the leper. And then he cured him. And along comes the little children. And they just love him. Remember in the temple when he cleansed the temple? We look at Jesus as being angry, as our authority. They came back, and who was with Jesus?
The children.
They never ran off. They're sitting in his lap, hugging him, kissing him, patting him on the head. And then he said, you see this woman caught in sin? He just, very graciously, he could have said, now, Lloyd, I know what you did. Jack, you didn't do anything wrong. Ross, I knew what you did. No. He just graciously wrote. Then he looked up and he was gone. Graciously wrote, looked up and he was gone. And God turned to the world and said, this is what God is like. And they said, no! We know the 39 books. We know them backwards and forward. We got our charts. We got our times. We got our message. You are nuts and we're going to kill you. That can happen in the last days. You see, the question isn't what day, what to eat, what to deal. There's all blessings in all of that. The question is, do you trust God? You're going to be on one or the other. Bob Dylan put it, you got to serve God. You got to serve the other. But you got to serve somebody. And so God comes along and says, I would just love to come. But throw away your charts. They're so wrong. And even if they kind of give a good message, that's not what I'm looking for. Would you tell the world who I am? Would you go out and tell the world how much I love them? Would you go out and tell the world how much I care? And would you go out and tell the world that if they don't want to listen to me, I don't get mad? Go look in Hosea where I cry. I suffer. Go tell the world I want them to have freedom through me. And then once we bring people to God, then we have a place to tell them, do you know the Sabbath? The Sabbath reminds us of creation, reminds us of Exodus when He brought His people out of Egypt, reminds us of crucifixion. On Crucifixion Friday, it seemed like everything was lost, but the universe was celebrating. And then there was calm and peace on the Sabbath. And then Sunday morning, Jesus resurrected and went to heaven. And then I want to remind you on the Sabbath in Hebrews, where the Sabbath represents the spiritual rest that I will give you. Quit fighting. Quit struggling. Look at me. Because there's a principle. By beholding, you become changed. Look at me. Walk with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What does Revelation 13 say the devil does? He commands you to worship Him. But Jesus says, I just knock. Let me come in. Let me sup with you forever. Let me walk down that path. And you will become so convinced that I am trustworthy that you'll be like my good friend Job. You cannot be moved. Ellen White says that when we are so settled into the truth about God, then He will come to claim His own. So again, do we read Revelation to confirm? Or do we read Revelation to find out more about the revelation of Jesus Christ? Father in heaven, thank You for the book of Revelation. We know that You didn't play a trick on the early church and say, I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff you'll never understand. So we assume that the message is that You love us, that You care for us. There are tough times coming, but we can be like Job, so settled, so trustworthy of You, that even if we lose our life, we have our trust. Once we become that way about You, we have a message to give to the world. And then, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank You for this class and the people. We appreciate the visitors. Watch over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.